Chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Man, guys, we've been in the book of Nehemiah quite a while now, and it's been super good. And that's the way we do it. We pick a book of the Bible, usually go verse by verse. That way we know what the word says. We're not twisting it. We've had some kind of crazy passages here lately. So I want to make sure we're honest with God's word and not teach something that the Bible doesn't say. That's one good thing about teaching it the way we do in context. You've got to teach it right where it appears in the Bible. And know where it fits into Scripture, you know. So, Nehemiah chapter 13. Today we're going to cover verses 23 through 27. Nehemiah 13, 23 through 27. By the way, we had three of our guys last night go to the rescue mission in Galesburg. And so I think Jake went and Cook went. Bob Berry, did you go? Yeah. Oh, Cox went too. So good, man. Yeah, they went there to the rescue mission in Galesburg and gave a testimony and preached the word a little bit. So I'm so thankful that you guys do that. Thankful that we have a church and people that are willing. You know, we live in a dark world. Well, the Bible says that it is the light that can light men, right? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Bible's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So it is our responsibility to take that. And so we're going to kind of talk about that today a little bit, about our speech and what we do. But, you know, Nehemiah, as we're rounding towards the end here, what we have is the nation of Israel is under bondage. They are taken captive, started off with Babylon, but then Persia dominated the nation of Israel when they're supposed to be in the promised land, and they destroyed the temple, Babylon did. So what happened in the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, they take a group back and they rebuild the temple. So then Nehemiah, the very next book, and just really back to back, several years later, Nehemiah asked, hey, how's things going? Because now he's clear over here. He's over in Persia working with the in the palace, doing good. And he's like, hey, how's the Jews doing, man? How's our family doing? And his brother told him, things are not good. And when he went and looked, he seen all the walls were torn down. So they had the temple in their city, but it wasn't like taken serious. They had no real borders, so basically anything could come in and out. They had no real protection. And so God placed it upon his heart. He says, well, we're going to rebuild the walls. And so that's really the thrust of the book of Nehemiah. But the hardest part about Nehemiah, it's not building walls. The hard part is rebuilding people. Because the people had lived so long and living so wrong that it was hard to turn that thing around. And so that's what we've kind of been faced here towards the end. He's dealing with issues that they were totally taking God's Old Testament law and totally doing their own thing. So he's like really, here at the end here, he is cleaning house. Like he is not playing. So let's start in verse 23. Let's read to verse 27. Then we'll just break up each verse. So it says in verse 23. It says, and in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, I cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? Obviously, Nehemiah is not playing games. This had gone way too far for too long. And the Bible says that he contended with them. He cursed them. He smote some of them. Some of them he held down and ripped out their hair. And then he made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. So you can see, man, he's not playing games, but there is a big problem here. And what we need to do is look at the problem in history and see what was going on with Israel. And then we need to say, okay, we see what's happened in history. We see a little bit doctrinally what God's teaching, but then make practical application for us. Because, you know, it's the Old Testament. We're not under law anymore, so a lot of this stuff don't directly line up. But a lot of it will too. So let's do it. Let's start in verse 23. Excuse me, notice it says, in those days also saw I Jews that married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. This is kind of interesting. For those of you that study the Bible and have studied the Bible, those of you that have taken Discipleship 2 class at this church, anytime you see a phrase like those days, you would mark it in your Bible. Every time you see that phrase in your Bible, it would actually doctrinally represent the tribulation period. And so there's a coming day of tribulation going to happen. The Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches that chaos is going to happen on planet Earth. I think we might be heading that direction quickly. And then the Antichrist is going to show up in the midst of chaos and bring peace. He'll start off with peace for about 3.5 years, and then he'll show his true colors. And then the last 3.5 years, or a 7-year tribulation period, which is those days. All kinds of crazy things are going to happen. And here we see in those days, you know what we have? In the tribulation days, the Jews, there's going to be a mixing of the Jews. And we see with Ashdod, Ammon, and it's Moab. Now check this out. Ashdod. The name Ashdod means I will spoil. So the Jews, the Bible's clear, and I'm going to show you a couple verses, but it's going to be a couple points down. The Old Testament makes it very clear. The nation of Israel was supposed to marry within their nation. And by the way, they were also supposed to marry. There's 12 tribes of Israel. They were supposed to marry within their tribe. That way you don't mess up inheritances, because each tribe had a certain amount of inheritance and land. That's how God set it up. Now, things are different today, and I'll get to how things, what the Bible says in the New Testament about this subject, because this can be a hairy subject. It's not so hairy today, but when I was a boy, and you start talking, like, you talk to grandparents, and you know, you would see somebody like interracial marriages, you know, people used to flip a lid over that stuff. And thinking even they were biblical, they would use Bible verses. But I got news for you. You can find a Bible verse to justify smoking weed if you want to, you know. You can't just pull verses out of the Bible. You can find things in the Bible to justify anything you want to. Not if you put it in context. But the Bible is a very dangerous book. That's why we got so many. That's why, too, think about it. Almost every cult and weird, crazy group on the planet, at some point or another, you watch them or see them on the news, and there's some guy or gal up front, and they're holding the Bible. Because it's dangerous. This book is very, very dangerous if it's taken out of context. And that's what people do often. But here, let me deal with this. They married wives of Ashdod, meaning I will spoil. A group of people they were never supposed to be with. But you know what happens is when you do what God don't want you to do, and they were marrying this other nation, what always ends up happening is you take on their traits. Everybody has baggage in this room. But besides me, everybody has baggage, right? You get married, right? You know, I got it, my wife's got it. And that's what marriage is. You look and be like, can I carry that baggage? She looks and she's checking me out. That's why engagement period, a testing period is good. Because we all, you know, it's all crazy. And she's like, I don't know, there's a lot of horse thieves in that family. Do I want to get partnered with these guys? And then you decide that you can do it. So that's the problem here. They get with other nations. You love your God. But what happens is they got a God too. They got a religion too, and you bring that together, and you mix. That was the whole point of Babylon, which is means confusion by mixing. It's very confusing. So I will spoil. You know what the Bible says in Song of Solomon 2:15? It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little foxes. You think they're no danger, and they're so cute. Yeah, they're going to get on that vine where them tender grapes are getting in. They will destroy it. And let me tell you go anything outside of God's word, it seems so innocent because he's so nice. She's so nice. And we love each other. You know, they use all those kind of terms. The problem is when it goes contrary to the Bible, you don't realize little by little, you know what it does? It'll destroy real fruit bearing, what you're supposed to be doing. Matter of fact, there's a verse in the New Testament, Colossians 2:8, that says, beware. Lest the enemy will spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That word philosophy in the Bible is really has to do with the sciences. Philosophy, philosophers, any kind of like different branches of education or of knowledge. Very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Because a lot of times you go in in the principles you know in the Bible, you get involved and you talk to somebody that's highly educated, they can usually, with their speech, with their mind, they can word things, twist things, and all of a sudden philosophy starts setting in. And all of a sudden what you have is you say, man, I kind of believe the Bible, but you look at what philosophy teaches, and so the only way to really justify this so I can sleep at night is I mix them. Not good. The Bible says beware of that type of thinking. Beware of it. There's philosophies right now that are so contrary to the Bible out there, and people just think it's okay. Here's what's crazy about half the philosophies floating around today. You'll see it in the media. You see it all over the place. But when you really start talking to people, my guess is maybe 5% of the population really believes half of it. But they sell it, and they push it, and it's out there in the media, and whoever controls whoever controls news media, even on paper, they dominate. They dominate. And now Christians are in a spot in our culture where they're quiet. Christians are quiet. And no wonder that evil seems to be prevailing. Let me tell you why. It's because godly people won't stand up and say, hey, that's against the Bible. And then people just say, well, we don't believe the Bible. Okay, well, that's on you. But I do. And I believe it's true. And I can tell you that it's changed my life. I can tell you it's changed. And you go through history, tell your stories, or your children should look different than their children. All because you're like, we don't buy into that philosophy. Why would you buy that? I'll tell you why you buy it. Because a lot of really, really educated people sell it. And guys, I don't even have to name the issues. You're in your mind already thinking of some crazy things. Let me tell you what happens. You want to marry. You want to have a relationship with the Bible and philosophies that the world just seems to teach. And you put them together, you'll find yourself spoiled. You ever get so excited about eating something that was left over in your refrigerator that was like delicious? And you're like, oh my gosh, I forgot about this. And you pop it open and you're like, huh. I just don't remember this white color being in here, you know. It's hairy too, you know, and it's protein. Antibodies, that's what it is. When something spoils, I drank a glass of milk once. We were first married, no kids, and I was in an apartment. I had to rush out to work. I ate something. My mouth was dry. I don't even like milk really well. I poured a big glass of milk, and I was in a hurry, and I chucked it at and it was a big glass, too, probably 20 ounces of milk. I got near the bottom of that thing, and I opened my eyes, and I noticed there was, like, cottage cheese inside of it, you know? I mean, I slammed that thing down, and I did a few dry, I didn't puke, but I did a few dry heaves right there in the kitchen. It's like, it was terrible. You know why? It was spoiled. That's exactly what happens is Israel was marrying Ashdod. And you know what? They'll destroy your life. They'll spoil you. They'll spoil you. And be careful of mixing philosophy and things that ain't biblical with what the Bible clearly says. You know, Ashdod is also, let me give you in history just a little update on Ashdod. They were the ones, remember when the Philistines took the Ark of God, and remember they took it, but they landed in Ashdod. So the Ark of God, they put it in Ashdod. And do you remember Ashdod started having trouble? Do you guys remember that? And finally God's like, you know what? Ashdod's got the Ark. That's, you know, my people. That's, you know, what it represented, the three things that were in it. And all of a sudden God's like, you know what? I'll just destroy them. God gave everybody in their tribe hemorrhoids. The Bible teaches that. You can't make that stuff up. They literally were dying of, the Bible says, itching and bleeding hemorrhoids, you know? So that's Ashdod. That's a name you might remember. Like, oh, I remember that. I like that because you know what this tells me? A lot of times, you know, you look at people and they look like they're thriving. And there's people out there that really appear to be doing very, very well. Like, their mental health seems to be strong, even though they might be, maybe they're changing their gender. Maybe they're into same-sex relationships. Guys, on the surface, it all looks good. They look healthy, and they look smart and beautiful, and you know. And then they can't have kids because God didn't make it that way. So they go around the bend and figure out a way to have kids, which is also contrary to God's word. And then you look at this family, you can't deny that they look absolutely beautiful. Hey, I got news for you. Just because things look good on the outside, there's a lot of internal struggles. Have you ever looked at the suicide rates among those groups of people? One of the highest rates of suicide are amongst older homosexual males. But you'd never know because they look so together. Don't fool yourself. Nobody can see it. They're dying of hemorrhoids, man. For real. They're dying of internal, private pain. And that's why they'll even say things like, you know, one of my favorite arguments is they say amongst transgender people, like the suicide rate is so high because these people are abused by society. If you study that out, that is false. That is not true. And you know one reason I know it's true? That I know it's not true is that if you look amongst the African American community, they're a great minority group in the United States. There's probably not a racial group of people that have been persecuted more than African Americans. You look at racism and suicide, African Americans, it's this big. It does exist, but it's low in comparison. And yet, through history, they've been stomped on, man. And so I'm just like, what happened to that over here? And I got news for you. You just can't go contrary to the Bible and expect to thrive. You just can't expect to go good on this thing. So this is what happens is when we want to get involved, we'll spoil ourselves when we mix ourselves with philosophy. That's the news today. Well, here's the Bible, but let me tell you what I believe. And then we mix the philosophies that we grew up with, whatever crazy things you read or got into, and you mix it with the Bible. And guess what? Eventually, it's just going to spoil very quickly. This is the same group of people that giants dwelt in their land in the book of Joshua, Ashdod. So I got news for you. It seems innocent sometimes having a relationship or partner yourself with philosophies that are taught in our culture today. But what really happens is it seems so innocent, but you're going to realize that you got a hold of a giant. You know, you're like, all of a sudden you find yourself, man, I'm not wrestling a spider monkey. I'm wrestling a gorilla. And that's exactly what will happen if you put yourself in those spots. So the next group of people, it says they married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. Does anybody know Ammon and Moab, where that's from? Let's go to Genesis 19. There's another rated R part of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 19, this is Lot. You know, Lot and his daughters, they got out of Sodom. Remember, his wife turned around and pillar of salt. So in Genesis 19, if you want to look at verse, let's go to verse 30. Well, here was their plan. Look at verse 31. The firstborn said unto the younger, there's two daughters and their dad up in the mountains. Their city just got destroyed. Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. They justified it. Totally wrong with what the Bible says, but let's get pops drunk, and we're just doing it to carry on seed. You know, they wanted to have children. They're like, this is never going to happen. So it happens. They both got their dad drunk at different points. But look at verse 37. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. There's Ammon. I just want you to know, when Israel was mixing with these last two people, Ammon and Moab, These are both groups of people that were enemies with the nation of Israel. But they both even started and got their conception by incest. And so they produced a group of people, and yeah, just wild and totally against the Bible. And all of a sudden Israel, we're several generations removed, I know, but Israel's now attracted to these groups of people. And which, you know, my gosh, what's wrong with us when we get to the point where we're just, well, I'm attracted, I want it. Really? That's ridiculous. You know how many things I'm attracted to that I know I should not have? We all are. That's weak. That's living your life by emotions and feelings, which is what people do today. I used to like, at least in colleges, they'd have debates. Hey, man, let's have a debate, and let's go a debate of knowledge, and let's debate like what the Bible says about creation versus evolution. Great debate. Put the smart people up there and let them go at it, right? We used to talk about those things. And science is supposed to believe the facts. So the facts would rule, right? And that's what, them things were good. Today it don't work that way. Nobody's making that debate hardly anymore. You know, we're making debates by what, you know, my debate is, I'm a man, but I really think I'm a woman. I identify more with females and I want to be a female. Well, the facts say that you're a man, and all of biology points to you're a man, but how can you fight this argument? Well, I just don't believe that. Ever since I was a little boy, I don't feel that way. Oh, boy, the argument's changed. It's not so much about facts anymore. It's about feelings. Now we're on a slippery slope, ain't we? Try to win that argument. You can. But if I don't know about you, but who's based their life on feelings before? Who's made terrible decisions based upon the way you felt? We all have. All of us have. But all of a sudden, there's a whole group of people out there that we allow to do it without somebody calling them ridiculous. Well, that's not politically correct. The Bible's not politically correct. It's just correct. Put it out there. And here's the key. The Christians that put it out there, they're always like hysterically crazy. The problem, what we do is we come with all of these issues with God's word. And when somebody wants to disagree, you know what we do? We don't have to agree with them, but you do love them. You don't have to agree with their opinion, but we're not mistreating them. Years ago, a big issue with debates used to be abortion. And the problem was Christians were getting so crazy on this issue saying, don't kill babies, don't kill babies. They've been caught blowing up abortion clinics. They were like going around throwing cocktails through the windows of abortion clinics. I'm like, dude, that is not the way the Bible says we should handle that issue. But they were doing it, then we all got a crazy name when you just decided to tell everybody that you weren't for, you know how the issue goes. The facts say, because they always say, well, what about a woman that has been, number one argument, raped? Well, then go look at abortion stats of how many women that get an abortion that have been raped. Do you know how small a percentage it is? It's like the amount of people on planet Earth that speak Hebrew. Like 1%. Don't use that in your argument. That makes you look stupid. That's not true. That don't happen as often as you make it out to be. But I do understand it does complicate the issue, for sure. So anyways, verse 23 says, they married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And basically, you can say that, it was bad. It ended up spoiling the nation of Israel. It says in verse 24, and the children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So guys, I want you to know something. Notice it says, you could tell that they mixed where they shouldn't mix, and you could really tell it in their speech. You could tell it. They said, man, these guys speak like in the tongue in the speech of Ashdod. And they don't even know, like, Israel's language. Like, Hebrew is far from their tongue. So, speech is how we arrange words, but essentially. So let me give you a few principles. Let me give you four things about speech that we learn from God's word. First of all, your mouth exposes your heart. Number one, your mouth exposes your heart. See, the problem is, it wasn't that they were sitting back just saying, oh, I can't believe you would even speak their language. That language is vile. It wasn't that. The problem was, is they fell in love and they made a commitment and a covenant, and their hearts left the heart of what God says, and they went after their God. So naturally, their language, Ashdod, was much bigger and stronger than the nation of Israel in their language for them. So they basically sold out. And you can tell it because your mouth exposes your heart. Did you know what Matthew 12:34 says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're trying to catch a criminal, and nobody knows if he's guilty or not, like they just assume and there's a little bit of evidence, you know what you do? Just put him in a room with a few other people. They always rat themselves out. They always eventually tell. Their heart reveals what they've done. You just get people talking. It's so true. You could tell what people struggle with by just listening about the things that come out of their mouth. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you watch this, man. This is super scary. But do you guys remember when Jesus was getting to be crucified and Peter denied the Lord? Does everybody remember that story in the Bible? He denied him three times. Peter's by a fire. He's warming himself by this fire. And a girl comes up and goes, "You're a follower of Christ." And he said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Your speech bereath thee," is what one Matthew says that. But I like over in Mark, they said, "No, your speech agrees with Christ." His mouth was giving him away. And so, you know what he did? In Matthew 26 and verse 73, "Your speech betrays you." In verse 74, he goes, "Oh yeah?" The Bible says he began to curse and swear. Isn't that interesting? And I don't want to be like, I don't want to be too corny about this. But you know, one characteristic of a man or a woman that follows Christ, they don't curse and swear. The Bible's clear about that. You go over to Colossians and it talks about a man's speech that knows Jesus Christ. There's so many people in here that you've met Jesus Christ, and I'm just pretty amazing that your speech is cleaned up. But no, we don't sit around and say, "Don't say that. That's a bad word." We've had guys newly meet Jesus, and you're in Bible study, and you're just like, I remember one in particular. Bob was speaking that night in a small group in our auditorium, and I remember this guy says, "Man, you ought to see Bob. He just preached out of that passage." Everybody's like, he meant it. He was innocent on it. We just laughed. Do you remember when our church bought a computer for a lady that didn't have one? She was going to Carl Sandburg College, having to go to the library to use the computer. So we had a guy that had a computer. We beefed it up, put some memory on it, took it to her house. And we're just like, "Hey, we just wanted to let you know your church loves you. Here's a computer for you." She just couldn't believe it. And do you remember right on the video? She's like, "Holy!" You know, we're like, it was so funny. And I said, "Would you mind if I played that Sunday morning?" Because we videotaped in the back. And she said, "I don't mind." You know, because it was funny. That was just real. But you know what happens? As you grow in Christ, you become a man or woman of truth. It changes your character. That's the point. Jesus changes your character. And so you don't need to swear. You know, I had a friend that used to rap. He was a freestyle rapper and very good. And what he did was when he met Jesus Christ, he would still go out and freestyle. And he would start freestyle about his change in Jesus and the Bible and church. And the funny thing was he just says, "My gosh, it's so hard now." I said, "It is." He goes, "Because the F word is the best filler. You can say it like so many ways, up and down, and pronounce it differently." He goes, "And now that," he goes, "I just don't use it anymore." Nobody told him that. Isn't that neat? Nobody sat down and had this long talk with him, you know. And not that don't need to be done to some people. But I just want to let you know that Peter, they're like, "You're a follower of Christ. We can tell by the way you talk." And he's like, "Oh, really?" You know, and he just let it fly. I was getting ready to show it to you for real, but I ain't going to do that. Okay, first point, your mouth exposes your heart. The problem with these guys is by the speech, it showed that they were more connected to Ashdod than they were to the God of the Bible. Your mouth expresses your heart. Two, I want you to know something. Truth is simple. Remember that when people speak. When people get slippery and their lips drip with honey and they have great speeches, matter of fact, the Bible says those type of people deceive simple-minded folks because they're educated. They spin your head. And you know what I do? And this is no joke. I've met with other pastors before. I met with one up at the Chinese restaurant. And this guy was like, I don't know why he was trumping me, wanting to tell me how smart he was all the time. And I just remember he was talking and talking. And you know what I did as a simpleton? He would just say, "Well, you know, and he would just name something, you know, "Well, what we teach and our theology," this, words that are not even in the Bible. I know the Bible, but I'm like, I don't know what that word means. And that's what I would do to him. I was like, "Stop, what's that mean? What is that?" You know, I remember the first time I met Professor Shum, and he's just like, "Yeah," he goes, I'm a professor, I'm a doctor of kinesiology. And he just moves on. I was like, "Hey, stop. What's that word you just said? I've never heard that before." And then they begin to explain. I was like, "Oh, makes sense. I can piece that together now." But you know what they do? With fair speeches and big words, they can really, people just like, "Wow, she's smart." Maybe not. She can be as smart as she wants to. If she's got itching hemorrhoids, smarts don't matter, do they? When you have internal problems in your life and your life's falling to pieces, just want to let you know that the Bible says that clarity is simple. Don't ever forget that, what comes out of people's mouths. Paul clearly said, all through 1 Corinthians, he says, I came not to you guys with excellent speech. And he was educated. He was a smart dude. Matter of fact, he was highly educated. He was actually a Pharisee. But he said, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom. He said, my speech was not with enticing words. I was not slick, man. I was not trying to pull one over on you guys. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul says, we used very plain speech. Hey, if you use plain speech, everybody knows what you're talking about. Do you remember as a kid sitting down, and my mom would always shut everything down, every channel that was on there, just say, hey guys, the president's going to give a speech tonight. And we always knew what that was going to mean. Nothing. And we sat down and she'd make us watch that. And I'm glad at least she taught us some respect. But even when the thing was over, I'm just like, what in God's name is he saying? And when your parents don't even know. Like, the whole point is not to know. That's the point. You ever go to church? I don't know about you. I didn't grow up Catholic, but I've been to a few Catholic things. And I remember once we went to a Catholic wedding, me and another friend in our neighborhood. We had a Catholic church down right on the corner. And I mean, we left and said, man, that guy was up there saying all kinds of things. And I'm like, what was that all about? And they're like, oh, that's Latin. Well, that's cool. What's he saying? Nobody knew. The sad part was that nobody cared. They just felt good about it. So just remember in the Bible, your mouth exposes you. And don't forget about simplicity. We're learning this in the Bible Institute. Who cares how cute it is? Who cares how clever it is? Clarity rules. Clarity, man. Not just cuteness and cleverness. Sometimes you try to smooth something up, and from the pulpit, some guy's whittling the Bible, and it just sounds so good. Just remember, truth, man, it's simple. By the way, notice how it says, in those days, in verse 23, tribulation days, and now their speech was being messed up, right? Proverbs 5:3 talks about that. There's a woman. It says, watch out for this. Who's ever read Proverbs and you see a strange woman appears? It uses the word a strange woman. By the way, practically, that could be a strange woman. Watch that woman. But also, it actually, doctrinally, is speaking of a religious system. It's speaking of Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. It's a religious system that, this sounds raw and rough, but Revelation says it like this. She's trying to get in bed with you. That's it. She's trying to, just what we see here. Revelation says that, and Proverbs 5:3 says, the lips of a strange woman will drop as a honeycomb. And it's very enticing. That's right. It's not talking about just a woman. Most guys would be like, yeah, whatever. She talks too much. Oh, that's not talking about that. That's actually talking about an evil religious system that'll drip with honey and people buy into it. You know, Grandpa would always say that everything that glitters is not gold. And today we just want glitter. We don't care. And it's bad. So remember, clarity is simple. Your speech should be simple. The third thing, I just want you to know, the Bible, when I looked up every time the word speech appears in Scripture, godly speech requires boldness. If you'll ever notice that Paul would say, hey, pray there's a door of utterance open for me to speak, and pray that God would give me boldness. You know why? Here's why. The Bible will frequently contradict culture. It takes a real woman, man. It takes a real man to stand up for what they believe. It takes a real woman, man, in the middle of class when they're selling something and talking some philosophy, and somebody stands up and just says, I don't believe that. And everybody in the class says, you don't? The teacher's like, and all of a sudden they begin to make you look small, and all of a sudden there's a little pipsqueak in the back that goes, I agree with her. And somebody else pops up and says, yeah, I agree with that. All of a sudden you'll find out you're the only one that had boldness. Godly speech requires boldness, folks, because it goes against a culture. We need to be bold. When you're bold and loving, that changes everything, doesn't it? Be a lover. It don't mean we have to be haters and mad at everything and everybody. That's the problem with Christians. They get mad on issues. And they say things like this. I don't even want to talk about it. You know why they say that? If you ever have people, If somebody at your job, which I've had this said many a times, I used to work on a construction site, they used to always say, we don't talk about politics or religion about here. You know what that's the bold claim of a man saying, I'm ignorant about life. So we're not going to talk about that around here. I have my beliefs. Yeah, your beliefs are very simple. It's a good thing we don't talk, because you don't know what you're talking about. When people say that, words are the most powerful weapon on the planet. Everybody always thinks, you know, wars are not started by somebody launching a bomb. They're started with words. It's words. Words are so powerful. The way we even arrange them in our speech. Just remember, godly speech requires boldness. Paul says it. Just look up boldness and you'll see several verses. Also, Paul would even say, hey, I come and I know I'm rude in speech, but not in knowledge. I like when he says that because I've been accused of that before. This is kind of silly, but I joined a preaching competition when I was in high school. The youth did it. There was youth from all over the place, and this auditorium that seats 6,000 people, and everybody came in, and I was part of a singing group. Me and my wife both were, and they did these competitions. Singing, poetry, preaching, an instrument, like music, piano playing, all that. And there was a preaching session, and I thought, and I taught a little Bible study, but I didn't know the Bible at all. And I remember they talked me into saying, hey, sign up for that, Mike. You ought to preach. I'm like, I ain't doing that. Seriously, I'm intimidated. And anyways, you had to wear a suit and tie, too. That was intimidating, too. And so here I am in high school, and I put that suit and tie on. It was my turn to preach. And I got up, and I preached Ezekiel. I preached the call, the watchtower, that if you don't blow the horn, people are going to die. The enemy's coming. And so I just preached, like, the gospel. And I didn't know much about the Bible, but I preached my heart out. And did you know there's judges? There's like these, there's three or four judges, and they were all older preachers, usually past the age of 60, and they've been preaching for years. And not, I didn't pass with one of them. Every one of them gave me an immediate failure because of my language. You know, I grew up in the projects, but I was not cussing up there. Like, I wasn't even a cusser. I got saved in high school, changed my language. I mean, I didn't have bad language, but actually before I got saved, I wasn't too bad. And so I was just saying words up there that they didn't like. And, you know, and they wrote some of the words on there. You know what you mean? You said, doggone it. You know what that means? And then they wrote it. And I was like, oh, yeah, I didn't say that. He's like, yes, you did. So it's funny. Later in life, I started learning the Bible. And I was like, isn't that interesting? Paul's like, yeah, I know I was rude in speech. But I was like, I didn't come to you with enticing words. It's just funny, but yet when you go through preacher school, you know what they teach you? Drip with honey. That's what they teach you. And you know, and that's what they want to do is they teach you sugar. It's all sugar. That's the problem in life, isn't it? We learn about sugar and honey. And then when life gives you and me a bitter cup of vinegar to drink, when life gives us something that ain't so good, we fall to pieces. The last couple generations we have, it's like, I'm just like, Did toughness fall off the cliff somewhere? Because they can't make it. People are right now, like COVID happened, people like have lost their minds. I feel bad for them, actually. I'm not saying they're faking it or anything. It's real. They're struggling. It's like they don't even have the tools to cope and to be what they should be. And I'm like, oh my gosh, if we could just return back to something that's simple. The Bible says this about our speech, that and it needs boldness. Let me give you the fourth thing because I'm losing it with time. The fourth thing about speech in the Bible is our speech should always point people to Jesus. It should always point people to the bigger. Let your speech always be with grace, like seasoned with salt. You know what salt does, don't you? That's what people always say. Well, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Have you never been in an old tavern? You're like, man, this is awesome. This place gives away free peanuts and popcorn. Yeah, because they know in 20 minutes you're dying of thirst. You can always give people salt. And as Christians, we need to be better of having our speech with grace seasoned with salt. Do we say things in such a way that people are intrigued and they would want our God? They would want the Bible. Man, have your speech with grace, man. Seasoned with salt. Just right. You know how it is. Salt will make a meal pop, won't it? Pop! It's just perfect. And people eat it. You ever sit at nighttime and the whole family's going, my gosh, we're all dying of thirst. What happened? Well, that's called nachos, man. It's a bunch of chips, salty corn chips. That's all that is. And now all of us are thirsty. So going back to Nehemiah 13, we killed 13 rabbits and 2 ground squirrels. Verse 23 says, in those days they married people they shouldn't have married. 24 says, their children spake in the speech of Ashdod. And verse 25, Nehemiah wasn't having any of it. Nehemiah was angry. He was angry. He contended with them, cursed them, smote certain of them, plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God. So I want you to know some things. First of all, Nehemiah, I need to just clarify this. He was a godly man. It wouldn't appear, if you just read this book and nothing else about his life, you'd just be like, man, he's got problems. Man, he's aggressive, isn't he? Yes, he was aggressive. Guys, this had been going on. And even the whole time they rebuilt the walls and got Israel protected again, and the enemy was coming in and out, and their people, and they were still mixing with it. They weren't taking the Bible very serious. All this work had been done, and these people are like, you know, they're always sliding around the corner, always trying to manipulate away, and he's just like, okay. I'm sick of it. And so I think you could clearly say, when you hold a man down and pull his hair out, you're angry. So, anger. Let's talk about anger for a minute. You guys know Jesus Christ. He's been ticked a few times. The one time that everybody talks about is he went in the temple, they were selling things, he threw over the tables, kicked some cages over, and, you know, animal activists was mad at him because he was letting things free and killing other things. It was terrible. Jesus Christ overthrew tables. People use that example all the time. You only find that once in the Bible. So don't make it a practice of saying it's okay. But Ephesians 4:26 says, everybody, if you're quick in your Bible, go to Ephesians 4:26. You got to read this one. I'm wrapping it up. I want everybody to know. Round and third, heading home. Here we go. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and what? Sin not. There is anger that is not sin. That's the key. And sometimes people say that, like you're angry. He's an angry man. Well, it depends on what happened. Or your kids at home, you're like, man, you're angry. Yeah, you're darn right I'm angry. You clearly knew what was right. And made we're not throwing a party over that one. I'm not happy about it, for sure. Did you know Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind will drive away a rain, just like an angry countenance will a backbiting tongue. You got people in this church, the people that are gossiping about you. You know the best thing for somebody who runs their mouth? Anger. Have an angry countenance. It's okay. It's okay. And just say, hey, I heard that you said, I went to a boss one time and told him that. I'd been saying some things bad about him. And God convicted me. And I said, hey, man, I just want to let you know something. I should have never said that. It was behind your back. And I know you'd probably never knew it. But I just went. And I thought this guy was going to be, like, cool with me. And you know what he told me? He said, basically, he told me, I'll just tell you what he told me, but I won't say the bad word. He said, so you've been crapping in the nest? Guess I have been. He said, if I hear one more thing like that, you're done. Oh my gosh, I had a good job, man. I was on the way to being a foreman with this company. And I thought, man, I'm owning up. This guy's going to love me and say, man, I can't believe you confessed that to me. Instead, you know what he gave me? An angry countenance. And I got in my truck and I drove home. I was kind of mad. Like, who's he think he is? Why was I that way and defensive? Because I was totally wrong. And you know what? I was very sensitive to talking bad about him again. I did not want to face. He'd been finishing concrete for about 45 years. His forearms were like this big. So I thought, I do not want to get slapped by that man. So, anger. I just want to let you know that he was angry. This is an extreme situation in the Bible, but he's not having it. He said, he's saying, verse 25, you're going to say you shall not give your daughters into their sons, nor take their daughters into your sons or for yourselves. Guess what? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Everybody take your Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is what the Bible says for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3 and 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. they will turn away the sun from following me, that they may serve other gods. See, what they do is they turn you away from following God. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. The Bible is really clear about what happens in marriage is when you fall in love, you make a commitment. And the commitment actually, it draws your heart. And so that was the big issue. Don't turn your hearts to their gods. That was God's big issue. Exodus 34 says the same thing. Matter of fact, he says this, God's going to drive out your enemies and make sure you destroy them. All the things they worship, and you go and you see their idols and their temples, burn it all. Knock all of it down. They're like, well, what's the deal? That's like beautiful history, isn't it? Well, God says no, because what's going to happen is if you leave people and they're worshiping their idols, you'll make a covenant with them, and God uses this word. You'll go whoring after them. Once again, we're talking marriage, but he uses the word whoring, but let me tell you what he's using it for. He's using it both not just in a physical sense where there's going to be an attraction, you'll connect with them, but he's using it spiritually. That's why in the New Testament, Paul will just say, hey, I've espoused you to Christ. What? Yeah, like you're married to Christ. The enemy wants to beguile you. It's a marriage. It's a covenant relationship and decision me and Jesus made. That's what being a Christian is. You meet Jesus Christ. You stand in an aisle, realize what he did on Calvary and resurrection, and say, I do. I want a relationship. And then you become part of the family. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says you have to say, I do. You have to agree and meet Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that in verse 25 here, he says, you're going to say what Deuteronomy says, what Exodus chapter 34 says. And then he gives an example in verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? And he uses the example that outlandish women caused him to sin. You're the king. You've got it all. And you're going to fall to an outlandish woman? Yep. Look at David, the greatest king Israel's ever had, a man after God's own heart. You know what he fell to? He's seen a naked woman. And he couldn't look away. It messed him up. And that, man, when you look at guys like this in Scripture, I would just say, men in the room, listen to what God's Word says. We better be careful, because we're capable also. We better keep ourselves at a safe distance. Everybody, take your Bibles back to 1 Kings and First Kings. Oh, I was like, that's the wrong path. It is First Kings. I was in Second Kings. You know, the Bible says that Solomon, it says he loved the Lord. If you're in 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon loved the Lord, man, walking in all the statutes of David his father. Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, it says this. 1 Kings 11:1, but Solomon loved many strange women. And then it lists the group of people. Isn't it funny that daughters of Pharaoh, women of the what? There's Moab. There's the Ammonites. My guess is they were pretty beautiful and sexy women, you know. He loved many strange women. Strange don't mean like, you know, they had one eye and over forehead. Strange means they were different. And it was intriguing to them and him. And it meant, here's another thing it meant variety. You know, people that want to lose weight, one of the things that kick people off of a good diet is boredom. You gotta eat the same dang things over and over. You ever notice that? Like when you're trying to do good, you're like, man, this is boring. You're always looking for something else. And Becky's like, what in the world are you putting ketchup on that for? I'm like, because I'm bored with it, man. I gotta do something here, you know? And so it's the same way. When you've been married for a long time, you guys know that you'll go through valleys of your life. And sometimes you might even question me, like, my gosh, this is not what I signed up for. But if you endure and keep at it, you'll definitely have an upswing, because that's life, man. You just can't go off of your feelings all the time. And so Solomon, the same thing, says he loved many strange women. Matter of fact, says here, he was a little ridiculous, because it says in verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women at his disposal. That's insane. That's crazy. It's insane. But you know what they did? The Bible says that, it says in verse 3, all these hundreds of wives and women he had, his wives turned away his heart. A heart that once says, I love the Lord, now says, I love you women. The problem we have in the church today is we have women, men do the same thing. You want so bad your husband to love and dote over you. Then when he starts doing things you're unhappy with, would you not realize something? But it's because he's turned his love. He needs to love the Lord first, best, and biggest. If you want your wife to be a woman of God, or you want your man to be a man of God, guess what that means? You're not first. The Lord is. Now, you better be next in line. I'm all about that. But it better be the Lord first. So that's what's happening here. And he gives the example of Solomon. And I'll end it right here. At the end there, he says, you know, we shouldn't do this craziness, evil against our God. Okay, before we close, I just got to say this. In the New Testament, interracial marriages is not forbidden at all. Churches teach that. There's Bible colleges that for years would say, no interracial marriage or dating. You're not even allowed or you'll get kicked out. And guys, in history, you know how it is. If you go clear back enough in history, you're just like, man, gosh, we had slaves, you know. And which is no different now. Now you just get a W-2. You're still a slave. You work and that's your owner. It's the same. We just do it a little bit fancier now. But all through history, different people would come over. America's become a melting pot. And so it used to be that, man, people, you know, even if you look at KKK and how that thing started, that even wasn't really like people against, man, we're against black people. Not really. Look how that thing started. When they started coming over the boat, and they would claim to be Christian, and Catholics came on that boat, woo! It got ugly. It got maddening. You know, but I want you to know in the New Testament, the Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ. One. The real issue in the New Testament for Christians is we should not be interfaith. Most people say, yeah, no interracial marriages where they can combine. No, that's not wrong. Now, the Old Testament for Israel, that was true. We just read it all through the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with your faith, your spiritual worldview, what you believe about God's word. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked with Asian people? No. You know, watch them Europeans. No, wait a minute. It's kind of our descent, isn't it? Most of us. No, it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, people that don't believe. That's the key. Now, I do know a couple back 22 years ago went to Canada, and they were an interracial. It was a black man and a white girl, and the area they went to in Canada to plant a church, they didn't do so well, and you know why? That culture in that particular area just wasn't as advanced. They were just a little like old school. It was wrong old school, but it was wrong. And they never did well. People didn't want to go to their church. They ended up kind of failing at it. And years ago, if you were going to do that, you know where you need to plant a church at? In inner cities. Places where a high population of people. You don't move to a small town and do that. That's not going to work so well. Today, it's different. That's hardly an issue today. But it still is for older people, for older generations. There's still very much prejudice out there. It's wrong. I'm not saying it's right. But what we got to worry about in the New Testament is if our children are dating people that don't love the Lord. That's the issue in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with any kind of color, race, or anything. And I hope that wouldn't bother you a bit, because if it did, you better check your heart. You probably got a problem. You probably got an issue. Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband. Make sure the enemy don't come and deceive you. Right? That's the key. So, hey, we're talking about marriage here. So practically, young people, anybody that's single in the room, I would ask you this. How's your relationship with the Lord? And what are your standards for dating, for marriage? God's got a whole group of standards here. Make sure you have them. And it should have nothing to do with anything to do with where people are from or what color they are. It should be, that should be irrelevant. The real issue is, where do they stand with the Lord? And a lot of people will be like, well, I just love him. I just love her so much that I think I'll change him. You know how that goes. Anybody that's older here, done marriage counseling, you're like, hey, if you got to marry that guy just so he'll change, don't marry that guy. Or guys to the girl. Just make sure it's all about exactly what God wants. So a lot of Old Testament today, but some of us enter relationships with other things. We're married to our jobs. We're married to our hobbies. And I'll just tell my family straight up, you guys know I don't do much, but when it comes to this, this is the thing I do, like I have a relationship with something that maybe is more important than the people under the roof of my house. Not good. What are you intimate with? What is it? Would you say that maybe you and your relationship with God, right, through Jesus Christ, is there anything that's in between you and him? That's what we're talking about. Don't let it. I don't care. I mean, it could be a person. But a lot of times, it's just things that are not pleasing to God. Some of us have created habits and a lifestyle that is not, it doesn't complete, it doesn't complement God's word. We don't allow it to do us, and we just like, this is our little area. We don't let it, it's between me and my God. Hey, don't let anything become between you and your God. Listen to this. This is crazy. Take it with a grain of salt. Seasoned with a little grace. Don't let anything, even your spouse, come between you and the Lord. And I would tell a husband and a wife both that. Because when we're both after him, here he is, what do we do? It seems like the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get to each other. So the key is not for me and Becky fighting to be together. It's us fighting our relationship with Jesus to be that tight. And it will naturally make us who God wanted us to be. So, hey, if you have any questions on this subject, let me know. But the main point for us today is, don't think interracial. That was Israel for us. But think interfaith. Watch that. You can't mingle that stuff. We're Bible people. Don't, you know, watch that philosophy. Watch the thinking. Watch smart people. They're the smoothest at it, right? So remember our words. Remember the four principles we've got about speech. Our speech is giving us away, right? So let's just make sure our heart's right with the Lord. Therefore, our speech then becomes what? Simple. And we can come in bold. And it's just straight across the plate, right? Jesus, thank you for your word. It's been so good to be in it. Lord, I pray it makes sense that you spoke to the heart of your people like you have mine. I pray, God, that we would today renounce things that are between us and you. Even if it's the simplest things. God, our family desperately wanting our time and we're just scrolling our phones at nighttime. God, I pray that we're not so in love with that. Our phones, that we can't have real conversations and have real thoughts and get real things done in our life. God, I pray that we would just flesh this message out, that we would work it out in our own lives. So Jesus, thanks for giving your life for us. I'm thankful for the relationship that we have with you, that you've made possible through Christ. Lord, we love you today. We love you so much, and we're so thankful to be here together. I pray this week that we would ask somebody and to have a conversation about you, and that we would bring them in and see them become followers of you. So Lord, we live in a troubled world, and Lord, we are a people with answers, and that answers you. It's this book. Help us to be bold about it. Help us to stand against anything in a culture that would go against you. May we be that bold and that loving to do it. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.